This morning, John chapter number 13, and as you're turning there, and we're certainly thankful for this portion of scripture. I'll dive into it here in just a few moments, but as you know, I've already mentioned this morning, you have the insert in your bulletin, but our revival meeting, our annual revival meeting, fall revival, as we often refer to it as, is scheduled to begin next Sunday. And I understand this morning, and I hope that you do as well, that an individual believer or a church will not experience revival simply because it has been planned. And I planned this meeting a long time ago with Brother Mershon, and got it on the calendar and all of those things. But the reality is that revival doesn't come because you've planned it. It doesn't come because it's on a calendar. It's not going to be some magical thing that's going to happen that you show up and bam, there's revival. We find that yes, we'll have a guest speaker. We'll have more services. We'll have service on all day on Sunday. We'll have Monday evening and Tuesday evening and Wednesday evening. But we find that those things in of themselves do not, cannot bring revival. And I've often said, as we have had revival meetings over the years, that it is important that we would be revival ready and not revival resistant. And we find that we can read throughout the history, not only of Israel, and I'll mention some things during the message this morning, but even throughout the history that you and I can study of revivals that have taken place, not only here in this nation, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. You can read of the Welsh Revival that took place right at the turn of the 20th century, and you can read of other revivals that have taken place, and you can see the work of God, the hand of God at work. And revival really is an individual thing. The fact of the matter is that we can have revival meeting, and some individuals that are in attendance for that meeting, they can experience revival, and we can see and have that work of God in our lives. And it is my earnest desire that each of us, every single one of us, would be revival ready. I hope that throughout this week we would prepare our hearts, that we'd prepare our schedules, that we would make it a point to pray daily and seek the face of God, that we would be revival ready, that our hearts, the Bible likens our hearts to soil and various types of soil, and we can understand as you read through the Word of God, you can read of those that had hard hearts. And you can read of those that had tender hearts. And the Bible says of Josiah that his heart was tender. And therefore, when the book of the law was found in the house of the Lord and it was read, Josiah responded in a certain way. Why? Because his heart was tender. And I pray that God would help us to have hearts that are tender, that we would receive truth, that we would quickly respond in obedience to what the Lord is speaking to us about. We could ask the question, what is revival? We could ask the question, do we even need revival? And I would say this, that revival is renewed and more active attention to our personal walk with the Lord. A renewed and a more active attention to our personal walk with the Lord. A desire, as the songwriter said, to truly have nothing between my soul and my Savior. Understand this morning that revival is not regeneration. Revival is not redemption. Redemption is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I trust Christ as my personal Savior and I'm born again, I'm born of the Spirit, that is salvation. And I'm thankful for salvation, and the individual that is saved, there are times in our lives we need revival. We need, I would call it this in just a simple term, an awakening. And we need to have, listen, sometimes we can get apathetic. Sometimes we can get indifferent. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of the church of the Laodiceans and think that we're full of all these things and we really have need of nothing. And the reality is that we need a fresh touch of the Lord. We need to have this awakening. We need to come into this place where I would say this, I don't want to be calloused. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to simply exist. I want to abound spiritually. You know, some people are perfectly fine with just existing. Some people are perfectly fine with just coasting through, if you will, and just existing. But man, I want to abound. I want to thrive spiritually. I want to have that, if I mention that the truth of salvation is really a relationship, that I become a son of God, He's my Father, through redemption, through that regeneration, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, then I'm made alive, I am His child, I am saved, I am born again. The reality is that there are times that we need that revival, that we would have that first love that Jesus speaks of with the church at Ephesus. And this morning, when we think about revival in Israel, if we were to go back, and we won't take the time this morning, but if we go back to the book of 2 Chronicles in particular and look at the time in which Jehoshaphat is reigning over Israel, if you were to look at the time in which Hezekiah is reigning over Judah, Jehoshaphat over Judah, Hezekiah over Judah, Josiah reigning as king over Judah, and you look at each of those periods of history and you look at the revivals that take place, you will find several consistencies. Number one, there's an acknowledgement of and repentance of sin. If you look at all of those accounts, you will find that there's an acknowledgement and a repentance of sin. The period of time was marked by cleansing of the temple, cleansing of the individuals. You think about us as individual believers today, New Testament believers, we are the temple of God, according to what we read in the Scriptures, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. We read that, we understand that. And so it was marked by cleansing, it was marked by obedience, a renewed commitment to obey what thus saith the Lord. It reminds me of John chapter number 2 when Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, says to those servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. A renewed commitment to obedience. It was marked by worship. By worship. Listen, we don't just come to church to check a box that I was in church. I'm thankful that in our church there's great fellowship that takes place. How appropriate that the name of our church is Fellowship Baptist Church. And I believe that God has allowed us and our church family to establish some really good connections. And we have sweet fellowship one with another. But listen, you don't come to church just because you want to see a friend, that you want to fellowship with someone. No, we come to church to worship the Lord, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there's a renewed sense of worship of the Lord when we think about this truth of revival and see it in Israel's history, in Judah in particular. We find that God's word was preached, that prayer was primary, and we see that the people of God were responding to the challenges that were issued. This morning, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it for you, but in Romans chapter number 13 and verses 11 through 14, listen to what the Bible says in this portion of Scripture, and then we'll dig into John 13. The Bible says this in Romans 13, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time, listen, to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Notice, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk honestly. Man, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if there was just a renewed level of honesty, not only in our nation, but I would say in our churches. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this phrase to end the chapter, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You understand that your flesh has desires. I don't care if you're saved, your flesh has desires. I don't care how old you are, your flesh has desires. And the Bible says that we're to make not provision for the flesh. to fulfill the lust thereof. And as we think about this portion of Scripture in Romans 13 by way of introduction, we find that he says that we're to awake out of sleep, and the way that we're to put off and put on and our walk and what it should be marked by. And we find that we live in this sin-cursed world, and we live in this time in which we're constantly bombarded by so many things. But as we look at John 13, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he rises from supper and he washes the feet of the disciples. And as he washes the feet of the disciples, and we look contextually at what happens in John 13, yes, there are some valuable lessons, and we'll mark them quickly, but I want you to understand that there is a spiritual truth that is given to us in John 13 that is so necessary for us to understand today. I've chosen this morning to title the message in the form of a question. You've probably read it already in the back of the bulletin, but the title for the message this morning, posed as a question, is this: are your feet dirty? Are your feet dirty? In John 13, pick it up with me in verse number 1, the Bible says this: now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Aren't you thankful for the love of God? Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. Notice the Bible says he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Can you imagine, even at that point, as the disciples would begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ move and what he's doing, and seeing that he lays aside his garments and he takes this towel and he girds himself. And then the Bible says after that in verse 5 that he pours water into a basin. Then it tells us that he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Can you see it in your mind's eye? God in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, rising up from supper, these disciples that are sitting there, and he rises up and he puts off his garments, and the Bible tells us that he takes and he takes this towel and he girds himself and he pours this water in a basin and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples, and the Bible says that he then wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I want to remind you that these same disciples, according to other gospel accounts, when they entered into the room, you know what they were arguing over? Who was the greatest among them? And here is God, who after supper gets down and performs a task that was the task of a servant. We find this morning that as we look at just these first few verses, that we can see the valuable lesson of service. I'm thankful that Mark's gospel reveals to us so vividly that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be a servant. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And what a privilege it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to serve the Master. To know that he not only gave us an example of service here in this particular text of Scripture, but he also gave us an example of humility. What a lesson on humility. When you begin to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that he left all of the glory of heaven. You think about all of the splendor and glory that he had for all of eternity past, and he leaves. And at the appointed time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. The Bible tells us that he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we see here in John 13, just before he would go to that cross of Calvary, that he's given this lesson to his disciples of service and humility. In fact, if you skip down to verse number 12, the Bible says, so after he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? He's going to teach them this lesson of service and humility. He finishes up the task, and we're going to go back and focus on verses 6 through 10 here in just a moment. But I want you to see that Jesus says, do you know? No. Know ye what I have done to you in verse 13. Notice what he says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. You know, so many people today want to say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. You ever read John 13 and verse number 13? Listen, if he's not God, why would he allow them to call him Lord? Why would he allow them to call him Master? And he says, you call me Master and Lord. And notice what he says, and ye say well. You are correct in calling me Master. You are correct in calling me Lord. Why? For so I am. It's an interesting study. We won't take the time this morning, but if you're to study through the book of John and reference the I am, right? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. What's he referring to? All the way back in the book of Exodus, right? I am that I am. And we find here that he says, and you say, well, for so I am. Notice in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ performs this task that is a task that is just a humiliating task, to clean the feet of the disciples, and he shows the service and the humility. But this morning, for just a few moments, I want to focus our attention on the interaction that is recorded for us between Jesus and Peter in verses 6 through 10. As we look at this portion within the greater context, I want to deal with the specific application, but then also deal with a spiritual application that I think is so necessary for each of us this morning. Notice in verse number 6, now you know, as you've studied, as I've preached over the years, Peter is the one that often stands up and speaks. Peter is the one that stood up and made that great declaration when Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answer, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And Jesus says, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter stands up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, what a great, powerful truth that Peter stands up and gives. Remember when Jesus is walking on the water and the disciples see him, and Peter says, Lord, if it's thee, bid me come to thee. Peter's the one that out of all of the disciples of the boat, he's the one that speaks up when Jesus takes Peter, John, and James to the Mount of Transfiguration and shows them his glory. It's Peter that says, man, it's good that we're here. We should make some three tabernacles. And we find that Peter, now in the midst of this room, and the disciples are there, and I think that Peter probably says what all of them wanted to say. And he says this in verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now, I think that's an appropriate question. Peter, understanding, I mean, he lived in that culture. You and I this morning, we wear shoes, and most of us wear socks, and we don't walk on everywhere we go. It's not our mode of transportation, is our feet. We get in vehicles and we drive, and for the most part, we have clean roads. We don't walk on dusty, dirty roads where the same animals traverse, and we walk through all of those things. It was a different culture. It was a different time, and these feet, they were dirty, and Jesus is washing the feet of the disciple, and I don't know which number Peter is, but he comes to Peter and Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter knew that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew who Jesus was. The God of the universe is going to wash my feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Then notice what Peter says to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see Peter? He says, thou shalt never wash my feet. I can understand why Peter might say that. No, Lord. Thou shalt never. The verbiage that is used is so strong that it's underscored. No, never, never you're going to do that. And Jesus says, if I wash thee not, notice this, thou hast no part with me. We'll get back to that in just a moment, but notice Peter's response to what Jesus says in verse 8. Then Peter says this, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You see how quickly Peter goes from, no, Lord, never, you're not going to do it. And Jesus says, listen, if I don't wash thee, if I don't do this, then thou hast no part with me. And then Peter goes all the way to the other side and says, okay, well then not just my feet, but like wash me all over. And notice what Jesus says in verse 10. This is so important for us to understand as we look at the spiritual application this morning. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And then Jesus says, and ye are clean, but not all. Now there's a distinction in the original language that we have a difficulty of seeing this morning in the English language, and I don't say that to cause anyone to have confusion or doubt or any of that sort of thing, but you understand that some languages have multiple words for different things that we in English just have one word for. Okay? We were talking to Tim after door knocking yesterday, we were talking about mushroom. And I don't even know how it came up, but the word in French versus in Spanish, but Armando has a different word for mushroom in Spanish than somebody else has for the word in Spanish. They just have different words. The word love. We use the word love in English, that I love my wife and I love pizza. And you say, well, that's kind of odd, but we just have one word. But you understand through the context of the statement what we mean by it. I hope that each of you would understand that I love my wife in a different way than I love pizza. Amen? Even though she got me a little thing that sits on my nightstand that says, I love you more than tacos. And what a blessing, because I know she loves tacos. Amen? But the reality is that sometimes we lack multiple words. The vocabulary for English is much smaller than the vocabulary of a number of other languages, Greek as well. And here in this text of Scripture, Jesus says, he that is washed. That first reference in verse number 10 is a different word altogether than the word when he says, needeth not to save to wash his feet. It's two different words. Okay? And they mean something entirely different. The first washed means to bathe, and it means the whole person. The second word, wash, simply means to wash, and it means a part only, specifically referring to hands, feet, or face. You ever say to somebody, you need to go wash your face? You need to go get washed up? And so we may use the word bathe, right? That you need to go get a bath. And we find here that then Jesus says this, notice, he is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Now, why does he say not all? Well, because Judas is sitting amongst the disciples. And Jesus knows that Judas is not clean. What do I mean by that? Well, he's not been washed. That first word that is used in John 13 and verse number 10, he's not been washed. He's not been saved. If I could use that terminology this morning and you would understand the application that we're making. And so he says that ye are clean, but not all. The 11 have trusted, but there's one, Judas, that's not, and so he's not clean. Now, he's going to have his feet washed, but it doesn't do him any good because he's not clean. Does that make sense to you this morning? So here's the physical understanding of what they would understand with regard to this text of Scripture and what they would daily go through. They, unlike you and unlike me, they did not have indoor plumbing with their own bathrooms. They did not have an ensuite. They did not have a master bedroom with a beautiful... No, they didn't have all of that. And so a lot of times in the villages and the towns, they would have central bathhouses that they would go to, and that's where they would get washed, where they would bathe themselves. And then after they would bathe themselves, they would have to walk home. Guess how they would walk home? They would walk home with sandals on. And when they'd walk home with sandals on, they'd walk on some dusty, dirty roads that the shepherds just brought their flocks through. Now, I hope you can understand this morning what flocks do. Everyone good? You're tracking? Amen? and that's where you're walking. So guess what happens? Your feet are dirty. So what do you have to do? Well, typically when you went into a house in that culture, there was a servant that their job was to wash the feet of the people that entered into the house. Culturally, custom, that's how it worked. So Jesus, washing the feet of the disciples, he's giving them this truth. Peter says, no, Lord, not so. You're not going to wash my feet. Never. And Jesus says, remember verse 8, I said that I'd get back to it in just a moment. Jesus says in verse number 8, he says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now understand that that word in verse number 8 is the second word that he uses in verse number 10. So this wash that he's speaking of in verse number 8 and the second use in verse number 10 is that part only. It's not talking about redemption. It's not talking about being washed or the whole person. It's talking about being cleaned, washed the feet. Why? Because they've gotten dirty. And so he says, notice, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What does he mean by that? He doesn't mean that you stop being my child. He means that our fellowship with him is hindered. We got dirty feet. And dirty feet hinder my fellowship with my Savior. Listen, sin in the life of a believer is never going to cause them to have to be saved again. Why? Because we believe in eternal security. The Bible says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and I give unto them eternal life. And then he says, and they shall never perish. I mean, listen, he had just taught this in John chapter number 10 about this very truth. He says, they shall never perish. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Peter says that we're kept by the power of God, that we have reserved for us in heaven this inheritance that's corruptible, that's incorruptible, that fadeth not away. So we understand the truth of eternal security. By the way, I'm thankful that I can't lose it. Because if I could lose it, if you could lose it, we'd done lost it. People like to run to Hebrews chapter number 6, I believe it is, and run to Hebrews chapter number 6 and say, see right there, you can lose your salvation. You know what's funny about that? Prior to and after that portion of Scripture in Hebrews chapter number 6, you know how the Lord talks about security, about salvation, that he is the author of eternal security. So you mean to tell me that God's going to tell us that he's the author of eternal security and then tell us you can lose it and then tell us he's the author of eternal security? It doesn't make any sense. And so we find here this morning that when Peter and the other disciples, and again we focus in on this conversation, this interaction between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is washing the feet, and he's giving them truth, and Peter says, no, Lord. And Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, but if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter, it's not that he's going to lose his salvation because he doesn't get his feet washed. It's that his fellowship is hindered. Remember, I said this by way of introduction a few moments ago, that I want nothing between my soul and my Savior. The Bible tells us that sin hinders our fellowship with God. It hinders our fellowship with God. D.L. Moody said this, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. You know what happens when somebody's sinning? They're not praying like they should be praying. They're not reading the Bible like they should be reading the Bible. They're not in church like they should be in church. Why? Because sin hinders our fellowship. The Bible says this in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You ever feel like you can't get your prayers answered? You feel like, man, it has come to the place, search me, O Lord, show me. I need to get my feet washed because my feet are dirty. Great picture in the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Exodus, if you will. Exodus chapter 29. And we'll look at chapter 29 and 30 here in the book of Exodus. A great picture in the Old Testament of this truth that we're dealing with this morning. And it's pictured, it's typified in the Old Testament priest. In Exodus chapter 29, we read, and we won't take the time to read the entirety of the chapter. It's a lengthy chapter in Exodus chapter 29. But we read in Exodus chapter 29 of the consecration of the priest. When you read of the consecration of the priest, it begins in verse number 1 and it says, and this is the thing thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. That means to consecrate them. That means to sanctify them. The word sanctify means to set apart. It means to cleanse and to purify. And we understand that these priests, this consecration that was taking place, was a one-time event. They were this thing that they did in Exodus chapter 29, this is what took place. This was the instruction with regard to the consecration of the priest. And as they would enter into the priest's office, this was the process. Notice the Bible says, take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, verse 2, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams, verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice what it says, and shalt wash them with water. That's at that moment of consecration, of that sanctification, of them being set apart for that particular service. The Bible tells us about, as you continue reading through here, about the killing of the ram. In verse number 20, talks about taking his blood and putting it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. You would see from head to toe, they had been through this process of consecration. It started with being washed, though, in verse number 4. But then think about this: as they serve the Lord in the office of a priest, they would serve in the tabernacle. When you serve in the tabernacle, the first piece of furniture that you come to after you enter the single gate of the tabernacle is the brazen altar. And we find that that represents the fact that sacrifice is required. You can't ever get to the holy place without first coming to the brazen altar. But then after the brazen altar, there's a laver. Exodus chapter number 30, notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. In Exodus chapter 30, so now that one-time consecration is done in Exodus 29. Now in chapter number 30, notice in verse 17, the Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. And it says that Aaron and his sons shall wash what? Their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. Notice what it says, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. And we find here that in Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21, this laver served the purpose of washing, yes, their feet, but also their hands because of what they would be involved in. And guess what? As they were making the sacrifices unto the Lord, they were getting dirty feet and dirty hands. God said, use a laver for that purpose. So as we go back to John chapter number 13, and we seek to answer the question, are your feet dirty? Are your feet dirty? If you're taking notes this morning, all that was introduction, but don't worry, I only have 2 points, it's going to be quick. Promise. That was the big part of the message. Number one this morning, the reason our feet get dirty. The reason our feet get dirty. Number one, and quite obvious, is because of sin. No doubt, sin in the life of a believer must be dealt with. Sin causes us to have dirty feet. If we're looking at this same picture, and this illustration that we see in John 13, making this spiritual application, we find that sin will make us dirty. We understand the importance of dealing with sin in the life of a believer. I mentioned this last year as I was preaching through the book of 1 John, where a preacher was speaking about sin in the life of a believer, and someone objected to the message that the preacher preached because he said, listen, sin in the life of a believer is different than sin in an unbeliever. And the preacher responded and said, yes, it's worse. It's worse. And what happens sometimes is we just kind of get comfortable with living in the culture that we're living in and everybody else around us. We talked about that truth in Romans 13 that we'd walk honestly. And I said, listen, that's good for our culture, but it's good for our church. It's amazing how often we can just ignore sin in our life and we don't recognize it as being sin. We don't recognize it as being awful and causing us to have our fellowship with God hindered. No doubt our feet get dirty when we engage in sin. But really, more of the application that I'd like to make this morning is that I would say to you and I'd say to myself this morning that our feet get dirty simply because we live in this world. Turn to the book of John. You're there in John 13. Turn over to chapter 17, if you will. In John chapter number 17, you notice that we're in the world. When I say that we're in the world, we find that we live in this sin-cursed world. You come into contact with people every single day, and just like those people in the first century, those disciples that Jesus is ministering to here in John chapter 13, that they would have understood the daily routine, the weekly routine of going down to the bathhouse and then having to walk through those roads and getting their feet dirty, and the importance of regularly washing their feet. Why? Because their feet regularly got dirty because they were walking in that place. Does that make sense? And so this morning, when we understand the truth that we are in this world, just because we're in the world, our feet get dirty. We get exposed to some things. Listen, you might not have participated in the dirty jokes that were told this past week at your workplace. You may not have even laughed at them, but you were influenced by them. You heard them. You may not have supported what you saw on that billboard or on that sign or on that advertisement that came across your phone or in your mailbox or wherever it might have been, but it impacts you. You get dirty. Does that make sense to you this morning? And you might not have engaged in the sinful act, the sinful behavior, but man, I have that. You know, we talk about be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. Why? Because it impacts us. And Jesus says this in John 17. Notice what he says. I mean, this is a powerful passage of Scripture. Really, it is the Lord's Prayer. He's going, he speaks about the hour coming to start the passage of Scripture. But I want to skip down to verse 14. He says, I have given them thy word. Praise the Lord that we have the Bible. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Listen, this morning, I hope that you're so thankful that you're not of this world. I hope this morning that you can rejoice in saying, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Listen, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. My citizenship is in heaven, but I'm still in this world. I'm not of the world, but I'm in the world. Notice what he says in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them, notice what it says, from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Listen, this morning, I know sometimes we would say, even as Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Lord, even so come, as John prays in Revelation. But you understand that Jesus, in verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Listen, why does Jesus have us here still? Because we have a work to do. The world needs to hear the truth of the gospel. Who's going to tell them? Listen, if the moment you got saved, you were transported to heaven, there'd be no believers here. You think about who told you the truth of the gospel. What if they were transported as soon as they trusted Christ as their Savior? The gospel wouldn't have gotten to you. Does that make sense? So he has a plan for us. And I know sometimes we can get so sick of this world. We get bombarded in this world. And we see all this wickedness that's going on. And we rack our brains. How could this be? Do you read the news? Do you see the stuff that's going on? It's absolute insanity. And it makes us dirty. Doesn't mean that we have to engage in the sin, but it impacts us. That's why I need to go to God and go to His Word. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. I would say that we're in the world, and just by simply being in the world, we get our feet dirty. Get your feet dirty. I would say this. Because we're in the world, sometimes we get spotted, polluted, defiled. And think about the truth of the temple. I made the statement already that we are the temple. We made the statement about Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and Josiah and how there was cleansing the temple. You know, during the time of Jesus, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and then right before he went to the cross, you know what he did? He cleansed the temple. Isn't it amazing that he had to do it twice? You know what happens if we're not careful? Stuff can just kind of build up. You know? My mother-in-law used to have this sign on the refrigerator. I remember it said this, I cleaned my house yesterday. I wish you could have seen it. How many of you ladies, I hate dusting, but some of you ladies, you dust your house and you say, man, I just dusted this house 2 days ago and there's dust all over the place. I hate dusting. I like vacuuming. That's my. I love it, but I don't like any other house chore. The reality is this, if you're not careful, you're going to get dirty just because you live in the world. The Bible tells us in James 1 and verse 27 that we're to be unspotted from the world. Guess what that tells me? I can be spotted by the world. I can be impacted and influenced. If we're not careful, the thoughts of this world begin to impact our thoughts. And we see the reason that our feet get dirty. Yes, number one, sin. But number two, just because we live in this world. We live in this world. So what's the remedy? Number two, we see number one, the reason that our feet get dirty. What's the remedy for dirty feet? What's the remedy for dirty feet? Well, right there in John 17, he said that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. He said in verse 14 that I've given them thy word, but then I want you to notice verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word sanctify, again, as I mentioned from Exodus chapter 29, it means to cleanse. It means to purify. It means to set apart. And so I begin to think about this truth of John 17 in verses 14 through 17, and Jesus says, I've given them thy word. And then he gives this parenthetical statement, in a sense, that the world hates them because they hate me, and that they're not of the world, and I'm not of the world, and they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And then he says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 7. Look at that passage, if you will, very quickly. And we'll look at just a few verses, and then I'll make a few statements, and we'll close this morning. But in Ephesians chapter number 5, within the context of Ephesians 5, it begins in about really revival. If you read this passage of Scripture, you see just a great truth and outline with regard to revival and the truth of being filled with the Spirit of God. And then he deals with the relationships in the home life, in verse 22 down through, deals with wives and husbands and children in the beginning of chapter number 6. But I want to draw your attention to verse 25. Really focus on verse 26 and 7 for the purpose of this particular message this morning. But in verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. But then notice this, and I don't mean to set that aside like it's not important, because it is very important. But I want you to see that it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, the church, right? So what is the church? The church is not a building. The church is the people. Those that have been born again, saved by the blood of Christ, that's the church. Amen? And we find that he says that he loved the church and he gave himself for it. But then notice verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church. How? With the washing of water. How? By the word. By the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This morning, yes, we understand that our feet get dirty with sin, and we need the truth of 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm thankful for the blood of Christ. But we understand this morning this truth of getting our feet dirty because we live in this world, and we live in all this filth of this world, and it impacts us, and it causes us to be dirty. We need to have our feet washed. This remedy is that we see that he says that it's the washing of water by the word. Listen, why does the preacher say read your Bible every day? Not because we're trying to get certificates to say who read their Bible in a year. It's because you get dirty and you need the cleansing of the word. Amen? Because it's the word of God that tells me what's right and what's wrong and all of that truth that we find that with regard to the Bible. And I'm so thankful that God's given it to us. And listen, this morning he says this truth in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee, in verse number 11. And we find this morning that this truth, the remedy for the dirty feet, yes, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how thankful I am for the blood that was shed, the blood that forgives. I'm thankful that we have a God who's gracious and merciful, but I find this morning that the washing of water by the word, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Listen, we need the Bible. Tim and I knocking doors yesterday. I asked a lady, hey, do you read the Bible? She's like, ah, you know, occasionally it's a good read, you know, whatever. No, man, I read the Bible every day. Why? Because you've never read it before? No, I've read it countless times. I've stopped keeping track of how many times I've read the Bible through. I don't say that in pride. I don't say that to put myself up. I'm just simply saying I've stopped counting because I need it every single day. Some people say, I read the Bible through in a year. That's wonderful. But listen, if you get done reading the Bible through on September 10th, that's the date today, it doesn't mean that you don't read it the rest of the year. You go back to Genesis 1 if you're reading it that way. Amen? Why? Because we need God's Word. It cleanses us. It washes us. Listen, physically this morning, as we look at John 13, physically, it's easy to tell if you have dirty feet. Right? I remember your kids coming in, playing outside barefoot. They come in with dirty feet. Sometimes my kids would play volleyball out here with dirty feet on. Dirty feet on. I guess you can't take them off, but with no shoes, right? They just play barefoot. And guess what happens when you play volleyball barefoot? First of all, you got a problem getting something in your foot, maybe, but your feet get dirty. So you know what I tell my kids? You're not coming to my house with those dirty feet. Joseph, is that what I say? Not coming to the house with dirty feet. You're playing outside with bare feet? No. So you know what Brownie used to do? She used to keep a pair of socks right at the front door. And she put those socks on, her dirty feet, and then she'd go upstairs and she'd wash her feet. You can tell if you have dirty feet physically. It's obvious. But can I tell you this morning, at times, we can cover up our spiritually dirty feet. We can pretend as if our feet aren't dirty. We can pretend as if we've not been influenced and impacted by living in this world. We can pretend that we have no sin. But he that says that he has no sin is a liar. Remember, God didn't put your opinion in the Bible. He didn't put my opinion either. He just said his word. And in 1 John 1, he said, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. And then he says this, you make him a liar. That's a problem. And spiritually speaking, many times, only you know if you have dirty feet. I would say it this way. Don't get used to dirty feet. Don't be comfortable with dirty feet. How many of you like it having dirty hands? I know there's some mechanics. Mr. Manuel makes fun of me and Pierre. Never can have dirty hands. No, I don't like my hands being dirty. I don't. My battery died in my truck yesterday. I had to change my battery. I washed my hands like 4 times. It's just crazy. I hate wearing gloves. Why? Because when you wear gloves, you can't feel that your hands are dirty. During that whole COVID nonsense, you ever have a waiter, waitress that comes and takes up all the dirty dishes from the other place, uses the same gloves, and then brings you here's your dinner. Are you kidding me? You didn't go wash your hands after you got all that junk on it because you got gloves on and you can't feel it. Amen? Amen? I don't like dirty hands. I don't like dirty feet. What am I saying? Don't get used to it. Don't be okay with dirty feet spiritually. Don't be okay with sin. Don't be okay with being influenced and spotted by this world. Listen, we live in this world, but we're not of the world. And God gave us the remedy. He said, I've given you the word. Listen, every day of our lives, we must determine that we're going to spend time in God's word. Why? Because you need it. You need to be cleansed. And you're cleansed through the Word. With this idea of being dirty or defiled just by living in this world. To go back to the truth of John 13, those disciples understood what it was to get their feet dirty physically. But Jesus said, I'm not only doing this, but I'm teaching you a lesson. Lesson on service and humility, absolutely 100%. but teaching us a lesson that, listen, at times your feet get dirty and my feet get dirty. So I ask you this morning, are your feet dirty? Are your feet dirty? Do you need to confess some sin? Do you need to just ask God to cleanse you through His Word? I don't want to be defiled by this world. Listen, have you experienced that sometimes you hear things that you really hoped, wished you didn't hear? Does it happen to you? It happens to me. You ever see something that you wish you didn't see, that you could unsee, that you could unhear? You can't unhear it. You can't unsee it. I know that's probably not good English, but you understand what I'm saying. But you know what you can do? You can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can renew your mind. How are you renewing your mind? Through the Word of God. This morning, are your feet dirty? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Word. God, I pray. I pray this morning that you would work. Holy Spirit, would you convict? Would you help us, Lord, to see? No pretense. Help us to see that we have dirty feet just by living in this defiled world. We get dirty feet. God, would you help us to not get used to it? Would you help us not to ignore it? Would you help us not to try to make it look good? Help us, Lord, to be cleansed. Help us to have clean feet. See, we want to have that fellowship with you. When Peter heard those words, he said, not my feet only, but my feet, my hands, my head. And Jesus, you said that he that is washed, we'd understand that to mean being saved, born again, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, save only to wash his feet, that daily cleansing for service and fellowship, simply because we get dirty in this world. God, would you help us to be clean? God, we want to have nothing between our soul and our Savior. We want to be revival ready. And I pray in these moments of invitation that you'd have your will and way. God, would you work? We'll give you the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?